Good morning.
Welcome to church. Nice to see you this morning. This is the second crowd. I'm not saying that you're a happier looking crowd than the first crowd, but it's nice to see you anyway. If you're here today, it's because you got your name in first before those who wanted to get here. We've had to turn down quite a few people today for both services, but nevertheless, we're doing the best we can. Hopefully, we'll come to some kind of an arrangement where we can have more, whatever that may mean for us. But nevertheless, it's good to have you with us this morning. We welcome you all in the Lord's name. All the usual advice exists at this time. And let's just bow together for prayer before Billy comes with the announcements. Father, we thank you again that we're here in God's house. We're here together as God's people with the same desire and hunger and thirst for God that you've placed in our hearts for these years. Thank you for our opportunity to serve you, to worship you, to sing your praises. Thank you, Lord, for an avenue whereby we can express our praise and worship. And that you would draw near to us, Lord. We're greatly, greatly appreciative, Lord, and thankful for what you would do even in this service. And Father, we pray that as we lay these the songs, as we lay this worship service, as we sit around the Lord's table to celebrate what he has done for us, we pray, Father, that we may be very conscious of your hand with us, Lord. We think of those perhaps who are disappointed, couldn't be here, and who have to listen online. We pray that they may receive a special blessing in their lives, Lord, where they are. And so, Father, we pray that you'll be one of our number, that you'll be in the very midst today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our 11:30 service. And as the pastor has said, we apologize to those who weren't able to get in today. And just book ahead next week and hopefully we'll get you fitted in. But of course, it means that maybe someone else here won't be able to fit in next week. Never thought I'd get to the stage where you have to pre-book your seat in church. Now, we have our service at 5 p.m. this evening. And I was just looking at the weather and very glad that we had decided that our drive-ins had finished, because the 5 o'clock church is in the service for those who have pre-booked, and the pastor will be speaking at it. Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting at 7:30 in the church hall. Now, you don't have to book for that. Just come along. Hopefully, we'll get everyone in. Slight change this week. And that is that when you come on Wednesday, come to the front door. The weather's changing, so we don't want to keep the fire exit open. So just come through the front door on Wednesday evening. Next Sunday, we have both of our services at 10 o'clock and 11:30 in the morning. And Tim and Lindsay Johnson from Brazil will be speaking at those services. They'll be preaching and giving a video report. Because of the sensitive nature of the report, it will not be broadcast next week. So next Sunday service will not be broadcast in the morning. We have our 5 o'clock service here in the church, and the pastor will be speaking at that service. Can I just remind you of the booking arrangements for the 10 o'clock service from Tommy McLernan, and then 11:30, Andrew Cuthbert is looking after the booking for that. And in the evening at 5 o'clock, Drew Kirkpatrick will book those people in. The numbers are on the website, and our friends would prefer text messages or voicemails for the pre-booking. Just looking ahead, on Sunday the 18th, we have our harvest, and the front of the church will be decorated. We will only have two services, one at 11 o'clock in the morning and one at 5 o'clock in the evening, but we will remind you of those coming up to the date. Now, for members, just for your information, the Congregational Union of Ireland normally have May meetings, and they've had to be cancelled, obviously. There will be an AGM on Wednesday evening. It's very limited, and the deacons will be sending some deacons to represent our church at that. Then there will be no December business meeting here in the church unless things change. But can I say that if you have a nomination for new deacons, they have to be with me in writing by the 6th of December. And then finally, I have a card from Ian and Jill Cameron, and it's we would like to thank, like to convey to our lovely church family just how much we have appreciated their faithful prayers week by week during Ian's treatment. God has answered prayer above and beyond anything that we could have dared to even dream, and we thank you sincerely from the bottom of our hearts. And also thanks given to those who sent cards or messages. Now, these are all the announcements. I hope you remember them all, and they're all, of course, given, God willing.
Well, I'm sure that you will appreciate there's a lot of organising, a lot of arranging, a lot of things going on behind the scenes. And we are having communion today, thank the Lord. And also, isn't it wonderful that the children are back in Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps? So you have a crowd over there. We had a crowd at 10 o'clock and we have a crowd here. We have 16 children were booked in for Sunday school today. That's wonderful. So we're thankful to the Lord. At least we're getting some way going again. And it's good to be back amongst each other and to have this opportunity just to worship and praise the Lord. So we're thankful in many ways, and we are doing communion slightly different in that we'll have our time of worship, and just after our last hymn we will sit around the Lord's table and worship the Lord in that way, and then we'll go straight into the Word. That's just purely for demographics and the practical aspects of things. But we're here to worship the Lord, aren't we? We definitely are here. You're a wee bit of a livelier crowd than I had this morning, but nevertheless, maybe that must have been the early hop. But anyway, we are here to worship the Lord. And as I said last week, let's not put our own personal comfort before the worship of our God. Nothing of this is normal for us. But nevertheless, our God hasn't changed, and He desires our worship, doesn't He? And our praise. So let's sing together. The first one is in the book, if you're still using, but it's going to come on PowerPoint. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise. Thank you, Amy. Next song we're going to sing is one that really fits the tone of the day. We have a wonderful God, and we can trust in Him and rely upon Him. And we're going to sing 459, "Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace." We can know peace in the midst of all of this, and we can know because we know His sustaining, calming hand in the midst of panic and distress. Sing this unto the Lord. Thank you very much, Amy.
Thank you.
It is good to know that we have assurance in trusting in him. Next little song, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Not because of what we have accomplished or achieved, but purely that's describing our position in Christ. If you don't know this, you will soon get to know it as a lovely song. Thank you, Amy and the band. Sing our last song, and before we enter into our communion and part of our service, can I also say you're welcome online to share along with us if you want to get some raspberry juice or whatever you would use for communion, a piece of bread. You will be invited to share with us in a few moments and to break bread. We are sorry you can't be here with us. If we could do anything, we would, but we are very restricted. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Please, just by way of bringing us into a mindset before we sing our next song and have our communion immediately afterwards. Isaiah 53. Isaiah is the fifth gospel. It's the gospel in the New Testament. Isaiah had such a wonderful insight into the things of Christ and Calvary especially. He had actually more understanding of Calvary than those who stood around the cross. And that is such a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God had given that revelation and that understanding. And here's what Isaiah wrote. And there are two things that I'm going to emphasize when we look at this, as I made emphasis this morning in the other service. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There are two things there. There's belief and revelation. Belief and revelation. Isaiah 53 verse 1. There's belief and revelation. We believe, not purely from a head knowledge or not believing of something necessarily historically. That belief is motivated. The dynamic of that belief is actually revelation. He says here, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So who has had a wonderful saving sight of Jesus Christ? Who has had such an experience of God that they saw Christ and they saw what he has done, they saw what he's accomplished, they saw what he became for us, and having seen, then they believe? That's our testimony, isn't it? You're not saved without revelation, and you're not saved without belief. So those two things go hand in hand. Jesus said, none can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. John says in John 1, he's the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So, to To believe savingly, it required the supernatural power of God to open up our blinded eyes to see and say, when we see him, oh, I believe. And now for some that might have been dramatic. For some it might have been just something that happened almost unconsciously. But irrespective, you've seen what he has done. You've appreciated what he has done. You've accepted what he has done. You believed it. Isn't that right? And the consequences of that was that light flooded your soul. Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, I saw a great light. Well, what did he see? He saw Christ. Because he entered into communion and fellowship. Can I say, as I said in the first service, if you hadn't that, you'd have a dodgy salvation. It's a dodgy salvation. And you'll always be a kind of in and out of the hospital, spiritually speaking. Kind of here, there, and up and down, and in and out. And nothing suits, nothing pleases. Tried this, didn't work, or whatever. And so then we go into these verses. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That was the basis of Isaiah's faith. He saw what Christ had done. He saw what Christ had done it for him. We have seen that Christ has done it for us. And we rejoice, and we're here today because of what the Lord has done for us. We're going to sing our next song as we consider and we move into our communion part of our service. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Thank you, amen.
Thank you.
sure in our hearts we have recognized and have believed and trusted and recognized the loveliness and the worth and the value of Christ. You've got one of these little containers with your bread in it, and that bread reminds us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Why bread? Well, he's the bread of life. Why bread? Because it reminds us of the ease of which that bread was broken. Jesus willingly gave himself for you and for me. He willingly gave himself so that he might be a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And he did it and went all the way to Calvary. So the bread reminds us of the broken body, the suffering of the Savior. It reminds us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that night he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's pray and give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of the broken body. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that right before the annals of eternity, in the annals of eternity, in the beginning that never began, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, that he gave his life a ransom. He surrendered, submitted, Lord, to the will of men, Lord, which ultimately was the will of the Father, that he might be a sacrifice for sin. Thank you, Lord, that he's my Savior, and that he has died in my place. And Lord, I take this bread, we take this bread, and give you thanks for it, as it reminds us of his broken body, broken for me, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. And so, Father, we take this bread. And he said, on that night when he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And very conveniently, your little cup of wine is placed in front of you. You can take it in your hand because it reminds us of that day. And you'll have to remove your mask for this part, I'm sure. You'll understand that. But on that day, he took his this cup. Must have been a surprise to the disciples that he would say, "This is my blood." What a revelation! What a change! Because the old sacrificial system was so extravagant, so wonderful, so much involved. But now it's all confined, condensed into this one act on the Calvary. Doesn't have to be repeated. By that one act, he satisfied the justice and the righteous demands of God, and he appeased the holiness and the wrath of God in your place and mine. He says, "Drink ye all of it." Lord, thank you that you gave your life, and that wine reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus, who sacrificed in our place and in our stead, who, Lord, was fully aware of what he was doing and what he was accomplishing. Thank you that he gave his life a ransom for many, and God accepted the sacrifice, and we are saved through trusting in him. Lord, I pray that as we have celebrated, Lord, as we have given thanks, I pray, dear God, that you will cause us to be thankful for all that the Lord has done for us. And Father, as we turn to your word now shortly, we pray that you will give us help. We pray that you'll pour oil upon the page and help us, cause us to hear from heaven in this meeting. We pray that we will hear what the Lord will say to us. We remember Sidney Johnson today, Lord, and recovering and going through further treatment for Stephen Hall, who isn't just feeling that well today. We think of Edith Ferguson, Lord, who's had an accident that's broken her hip. We think of Sandra Ross, who's struggling with eye problems. We thank you for Ian Cameron, Lord, whose recovery has been marvelous and wonderful. We think, Lord, of Hugh McAllister, who's now home from hospital and doing reasonably well. We thank you for these and others, Lord, who have come through trials and troubles and traumas and sicknesses, and God has been with them. And others, Lord, known to us but not known to everyone, who have come through treatments and procedures, and, Lord, are able to tell of the Lord's hand upon them. We think of those, Lord, we think of the Sunday school back today. We pray, dear God, that you'll be with them, be with Judith and the team there as they minister to the boys and girls. We covet them for the kingdom. We pray, dear God, children in these struggling, difficult, challenging days, Lord, will learn from God himself. We ask, Lord, that every team member that's involved in any ministry in this church might know fresh commitment and dedication and the fresh oil that comes from heaven as they seek to minister to the others from their own experiences. We ask, Lord, that we as a church might be equipped to meet the serious demands that there exist at this time. And we pray that we will be a light burning on a hill, and that we will be those who will be able to tell of what the Lord means to us, to a world that doesn't seem to know what is going on today. We give ourselves into your hands. We submit to your speaking voice. We give you the Holy Spirit right to speak into our experience. And we ask for your blessing us now. In Christ's name, amen. We're going back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 has been our theme. I hadn't meant to go into any extended time of series, but we will be another couple of weeks after this, and hopefully we'll be near done. But we're going into Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's Nehemiah and the hand of God. And I say that unless, if it hadn't been for the hand of God in Nehemiah, we wouldn't have the book of Nehemiah. And it hadn't been for the hand of God an individual down through the years and centuries, we wouldn't have heard of the Wesleys, and we wouldn't have heard of the Whitfields. We wouldn't have heard of the many who made a difference into so many. But we're going to the last few verses of Nehemiah chapter 2 on this subject, the Nehemiah and the hand of God. And today, the subtitle is The Search That Was Urgent. But let's read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. Let me read that again. I want to put a wee bit more emphasis. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they despised us, they mocked us, they laughed us to scorn and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I just before we go into the message, I did have a little conversation with Stuart and Paul and a few. And we might be able to stream the first part of the service and have a recorded message then as well during the times of the service. It might happen. We see we're looking into the technical issues. Billy wouldn't have known that, but we had a wee conversation this morning. And if you can't come, there will be something on our website that you'll be able to tune into. Not necessarily the full service, but certainly some of it. And if it doesn't happen, well, you'll know that we didn't manage all the technical details. But we are doing everything we can, because nothing grieves me more than to tell people you can't come to the service. And I'm sure you feel the same, don't you? We all feel the same. These first two chapters in Nehemiah, they're an introduction. They're sort of like the preamble, the prologue, to really what happened and started to happen from chapter 3 and following. It's sort of like a little introduction into how it all came about. If you hadn't had these things that happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the walls would not have been built. The gates would not have been set in place. There wouldn't have been a willing, unified workforce who were wholly committed and dedicated to the Lord. And you wouldn't have the record of what has happened. So these two chapters are actually quite important, and yet we gloss over them very quickly. And there are two chief things, two main points over these two chapters, which will then help us understand the rest of the chapters. These walls were built supernaturally in 52 days because they gave God his place. And any work and any restoration and any rebuilding will always mean that we start to give God his place. The reason that they were so successful in seeing this work done, because they gave God his place. And I quoted in a previous message this week, quote, which I'm going to give to you again. With God, folks, yesterday's impossible becomes today's miracle. With God, yesterday's improbable becomes today's reality. And with God, yesterday's inconceivable becomes today's normal. That's with God. In fact, what I'm really saying is, if anybody's going to make a difference, or if there's anything that's going to be done, it's going to be because the hand of God was in that individual. And if we are to see anything, it will be because God has come upon us. And we're looking for a people whom God has put his hand on. Here's the second thing. Not only that God has given his place, but that people play their part. That's the thing. Nehemiah played his part. Because the hand of God was on him. And because God had shown him God's heart. We need to see God's heart. Listen, Father, is God's hand on you as a father, as a husband? Are you living up? This is something that's very heavy in my mind and heart in these days. Because the heart of the community is the Christian family. And the heart of the Christian family is the head of that home, which is the father. And the head of that father ought to be Christ. And we know, we heard from Andrew last week, there's a structure in place. Is the hand of God on you as a father, as a parent, as a church leader, as a pastor? And he begins to give you a burden and you begin to see the great need that's around. And then you play your part. Lord, where you send me, I will go. What you say, I will do. What I am, what you say I am, that I am. Two things. Because we quote this verse. It's quite warm in here today, isn't it? We quote this verse and I fully believe it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the people playing their part. Now already we've looked in this wee message. This is supposed to be one message and it's turned into 3 weeks. There was a situation that was so heartbreaking. Nehemiah began to see things as God saw them. And that's what broke his heart. You would not know Nehemiah had God's hand not been on him. And so he began. God's hand was on him. And the second thing that we noticed then was the supplication that was necessary. Because God had showed him and God had burdened him. His knee bent. His bent knee was an evidence of his broken heart. And we know that he prayed with passionately, he prayed with priority, and he prayed courageously. He laid his life on the line and he saw answers to prayer. And now we look at the third wee point. In verse 17 to verse 20, the search that was urgent. You know, God had done so much for Nehemiah. God had moved the king's heart. God had shown him his favor. But here's the thing. We might be favored and we might have faith, but that doesn't mean to say that we've got a get out of jail card. It doesn't mean to say that we sit back and watch God do it all and we are just unmoved spectators at God working. It's God working hand in hand with his people. We are the salt. We are the light. We are his hands, folks. We are his voice to people who are listening and who are listening to nothing. Now, before we go into the gates, and as I say, we've done the gates and Bible studies and everything, and the walls. Before we do that, we're going to do the wee bit more personal to ourselves. But before we do that, we're going to see this workforce This workforce that was called, that Nehemiah was now seeking to inspire and to instill. Because after all, they've been there for years and they've done nothing. The walls are still broken down, the gates are still off their hinges, and the worship is a disgrace. And Nehemiah, he comes now on the scene inspired of God because the hand of God was on him, and he inspires people and they do something that they couldn't do for years beforehand. That's the story. God is looking for laborers. People who put their hand to the plow, not passengers in the church. It's good to have you, but God is looking for people who'll put their hand to the plow, who'll get their hands dirty, who'll put a wee bit of shoe leather to the road and seek to do what God is doing, what he's showing to us in these days. And so, how does Nehemiah inspire them? How does he approach them? How does he address them? Well, the way I look at it in verse 17, verse 20, there are three questions that we can pick out from these few verses. Verse 17, notice what he says, "You see the trouble we are in." That's very deliberate, folks. That is very deliberate. "Ye see the trouble they're in." No. "You see the trouble I'm in." No. "You see the trouble we're in." We're all in this thing together, folks. We're all in this thing together. You see, he's literally asking, if you want to get rid of all the extra language and conversation that I could bring into this, he's literally asking, what's your vision? What do you see? What's important to you? What's vital to us? What is the most significant thing that's going on at the moment in our lives? Is it COVID-19 and the pandemic? Well, it's pretty serious, isn't it? But what is the most important thing? Do we just want it to go away so we go back to where we were? Is that what we want? You can't travel to Belfast without seeing this sign. We're all in this thing together. Have you seen it? Keep your distance, watch out. Don't talk to me, don't look at me, whatever. I don't know what all the signs are. We're not really in this thing, all this thing. But the way I'll put it like this, it might say we're all in this thing together, but nobody's observing the advice, are they? Not everybody is. There's drinking dens where they're, right at the very, very beginning of this pandemic, I knew of parties that were going on in certain places. I'm not going to try and specify because I don't want them to feel demeaned, but certain places that I knew of drinking dens. And listen, how many times have you gone out and you see young fellas with, and I see this every day now, young fellas gathering, carrying about 24 beers, and you've seen this, haven't you? Coming from the off license and their arms laden down. They're only going to one place, a house party that night. And we say that we're in this thing together. No, what I see is there are some people like church folk. Like, I don't think there's another church that keeps as strongly to the advice given as this one. But I want to tell you this. You'll see church folk are trying to take the advice. Christians are trying to live by the advice. But that tells me that not everybody is in this thing together. Only those who've taken it serious. And we can say we're together as a church, but maybe we're just not doing what we ought to be doing, and we're observing the things and we're kind of letting it slip by. What is our vision? What is our vision? I want to give you, I give the folks that came there some homework. Now, will you do a wee bit of homework, will you? You promise me you'll do a wee bit of homework. Now, it's not going to be very hard. You'll only have to read a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Don't look it up now. Verses 2 to verse 20. And we'll see the destruction, the dereliction, the depravity, the thing that happened to God's people. They were being blessed. God was with them. And God had been encouraged. He delivered them. But they rebelled or they refused. And they were in an absolute mess. One minute they're in blessing, the next minute they became familiar with the blessing, and then they fell away. That's the vision of the church. That's where things are. You see, what you see is dependent upon where you are, what your priorities are in life. It's dependent upon what you're living for, who you're living for, and what you're living for. You see, we can be a people with no vision. doesn't mean to say we're not saved. It doesn't mean to say we're not living for eternity. But we haven't seen things as God sees them. And where there is no vision, the people perish. Ye see the trouble we are in. Now, I'd love to take time, and I can't take time to explain to you what that verse means, where there is no vision. Simply what it means, there was nobody preaching the truth. I think we're in a day when people want their ears tickled. They want to be made to feel good. And I want to make you feel good at this point in time, and I hope that something I will say later on will make you feel somewhat good. But can we feel good in a ship that's sinking? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Here's how the ESV puts it. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Long enough I've been talking about the effects of this pandemic and the lockdown. I've had three conversations this past week which spell out to me the damage that's being done, especially amongst young believers. A young man arrived at my house to look at a roof, and he said, I went to church on to lockdown, and he says, my church is open, but I have no desire to go back. I still love the Lord, but I have no desire to go back to church. I'm happy enough just to watch it online. Well, maybe that, if you get something out of it, that's fine. Then I had another conversation during the week of this man who was a leader in a particular work, and they had it closed down. And he says, I have no desire to start it back up again. You know, folks, I believe we need to see things as God sees them. Do you see what I see? Here's the second thing. Do you feel what I feel? Look at verse 18. Do you feel what I feel? I told them of the hand of my God. Can I say something? I believe God is placing his hand on people in the church. I do. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe there are those here today and this morning and listening online, in case I forget about you. I believe that there are those who are sensing an urgency now. God's beginning to challenge you about what you can be doing. Can we go around doors? Knock? No. But surely we need to place ourselves in a place of readiness to obey the Master's command. Now, I will tell you this. Nehemiah spoke of this for two reasons, to inspire and instill and encourage in those that were listening to him, to encourage them to consecration, number one, and also to establish his authority amongst the people. He says, God's hand is on me, that's how I am here. Let me tell you how God's hand, what it has done for me. And so there was two things, two evidences of the hand of God that was on Nehemiah. First of all, there was the feeling of duty to build the walls, to rebuild the walls. This wasn't some whim of the flesh. This wasn't someone seeking to build a kingdom for their own. This wasn't someone trying to start a new work to build for their own glory and their gratification. Heaven knows, he could have stayed at home where he was with the king and had a prominent place as a close friend of the king. But no, he put his life on the line. He even put his neck on the block and he says, Lord, I'm going to serve you. What I'm really saying is it's a very definite sense of the purpose of God for his life. I said to the young people, God has a purpose for your life. He has something for you to do. Don't be content with doing nothing, and don't be content with doing very little. Can I say there are far too many standing on the fringes, shouting in orders at the few, who are already under strain, trying to do their best. But what are you doing? What am I doing? We live in a generation that wants to outsource the difficult work. We want someone else to teach our children about the things of God. We want someone else to dedicate, to serve, while they enjoy the benefits. Someone else to do the evangelism. Someone else to do the teaching. Someone else to do the mentoring. Someone else to do the work. We had sufficient problems trying to man the BB for years with no one putting themselves forward. Someone else, and the excuse is time and time again, I can't do it. It's too hard. I'm too shy. God's looking for men and women who will put their hands to the plough, tackle the problems and sort out the problems in their own lives, and then begin again to see what God wants them to do, why he has saved them, why he has called them from darkness, and to be involved in his work, because it's the only work that's going to be rewarded. I want to tell you, the work isn't easy, and it's not getting any easier as the years progress. In fact, it's getting much more difficult. And I like the way Andrew painted the picture. Everybody draws lines, and everybody's got a line about this, that, and the other. And that's what we do. We draw lines. And we say, well, that's how far we go, and that's what we believe. But then there's others will take it a wee bit further. And there's others will take it a wee bit further. And that's all right, but listen. God has saved us for a purpose. He has called us to the nation for such a time as this. We are privileged, folks. We are privileged to live in a day whenever people's hearts are failing them and they're looking for hope. They're looking for security. They're looking for answers. And God, you could be the answer to somebody's problem. God is looking. And yes, the work might be hard, but it was hard for John Wesley, it was hard for George Whitefield, it was hard for Martin Luther, it was hard for John Bunyan, and it was hard for Catherine Booth. And every servant of God that has labored down through the centuries and made a difference. Not very far into COVID-19, I began to think that God was sifting the wheat from the tare, the sheep from the goats. Whatever you think of that, I will say this. We have had to press the reset button and look at how we do church. And it mightn't be very comfortable for us, but we're having to do the best we can under the circumstances. Not only was there the duty to build the walls, but there's also the declaration of the king. Look at what he says. The king heard me and answered. Look at verse 7 and 8. I'm not going to take time to read. But everything that Nehemiah went into the king with, every desire, every burden, every request, the king granted him his request. Oh, I could see some of you boys, you really think you were farmers when I said that word grant. You heard about the old farmer that fell asleep in the meeting, didn't you? Huh? He said, he fell asleep in the meeting, and then the minister was closing in prayer. He said, Lord, grant, and the old farmers, they all wakened up. He said, what grant? Where? The Lord granted his request. The king granted his request. I want to tell you something. Even though it was the king that granted him his request, it was God that answered prayer. It was God that answered prayer. Even the heart of the king was in the hand of the Lord. What were Nehemiah's challenges? Well, they were practical. They were material, logistical, financial, personal, militarial. But the king granted him everything. Now, not wanting to multiply words, what's our problem? Do you not think that God can somehow work for us the way he worked? Because he wants to build the walls again. He wants to reestablish the gates. He wants to have a place where God is truly worshipped, where people are truly enriched, and where we are seeing people won for the Master. And I want to tell you this, my greatest need personally as a pastor, mine's spiritual. Lord, I want you to bless me. I spent a lot of time this morning. I said, Lord, rather than go over my notes, I just want you to bless me. Will you fill me with your spirit? Will you give me the ability to put over to the people your burden for our day and our generation? Spiritual. Jesus said, if you come to me and drink, out of your belly shall flow rivers of life-giving water. Here's another subject that's weighing heavily on my mind, the filling of the Spirit. And I know because of peculiar extremist days, whenever people used to do all sorts of things and claim all sorts of things, having been filled with the Spirit, that we ran away from the filling of the Spirit and we went to the extreme far side of the thing. But surely we need the filling of the Spirit to be a good husband. Surely we need the filling of the Spirit to be a good father. Surely we need to be the filling of the Spirit to be a good member. Surely we need the filling of the Spirit to be a good Christian. So don't deny and don't decry the filling of the Spirit. At least seek to understand what it means when he takes possession of the whole being and you become an instrument in the hand of God. Here's what Paul said. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, as Paul speaks to the church in Corinth, as he seeks to encourage them to be all that God has for them, he says in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Some of you are getting a struggle to go overcome hurts. Some of you are struggling to overcome disappointments. Some of you are struggling to overcome addictions. Some of us are struggling to overcome understanding what it is that's going on. But he says, he is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may abound in every good work. There it is. Go home and read those verses, 2 Corinthians 9. The right thing to say is, God, I can't do it. Now, let me say that again in case you picked me up wrong. The right thing to say is, God, I can't do it. The wrong thing to say is, the wrong thing to think is, I have to do it. It'll be God working in you, God working through you. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And here's the last thing, just to inspire and encourage. Notice what he says in verse 20. Not only do you see what I see, not only do you feel what I feel, do you know what I know? Look at verse 20. He says this. After the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Arabian, the Geshem, they all come against me. He said, then answered I them. Oh, I want to tell you, you put your life on the line. You put your hand to the plow. You say, you step out to the front and you say, I'm going to serve Jesus and live for him. I want to tell you something. You'll get the naysayers. You'll get the complainers. You'll get plenty of aggressive opposition. But he says, then I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye, as is speaking of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, he says, ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now we're getting into the area of Nehemiah's faith. A faith strengthened by what God had already done for him. He had already faced his fears, and anything that Sanballat and Tobiah were going to say to him was nothing compared to walking into before the king and putting his life on the line. He already had died to self, and he said, right, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm in this thing, lock, stock, and barrel. What is their opposition? Sanballat and Tobiah, these three boys, let me tell you, here they are. The three boys, all right, listen to them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's who they were. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And God says they have no right, they have no portion, they have no heritage, they have no right to infiltrate, they have no right to invade God's people. The God of heaven will make us prosper. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I want to be part of that workforce. Don't you? So roll up your sleeves. Yes, roll up your sleeves. Not now, not literally. Next week. Sorry, not next week. I'm not here next week. Well, I am here. I'm leading the worship. But the following Sunday, we're going to start building these gates and walls and see how they apply to us as we go forward. And maybe it just means your own personal life is where you need to tackle first. Let's pray together, then we're going to sing a song. Father, we pray that as we learn from Nehemiah, as we consider what you are saying to us as a church, we ask, Lord, that you will somehow enable us to be faithful. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the privilege of living for you. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And we ask, Lord, that in these days, as we survey the walls, we'll see things the way God sees them. We'll feel things the way Nehemiah felt them. And, oh God, we would believe things the way Nehemiah believed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This next song goes well. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? Thank you very much. Remain seated still as we sing together. And then some of the deacons will show you where and when to leave. Thank you very much, Amy.
Thank you.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, help and comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit be our portion, Lord, as we seek to apply your truth to our hearts and live for God in these difficult days. May your blessing come upon this fellowship and upon the families connected with it. And may we see your mighty hand come upon each one of us as we seek in these days to live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Just listen to whatever direction the deacons give you, and then you'll be safe to leave. Thank you.